Right, to turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Read verse 18 to verse 1 of chapter 4. As a reminder, broke this section up into three parts. Consider the three different sort of groupings that we have of persons. We saw husband and wife last week. This week we're seeing parents and children. And next week we'll see bondservants and masters. So we'll keep working through these sections to give justice to each of them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, to the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Part to read, God's holy word, that's his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask again that as we approach your word, that you would by your spirit grant that we might hear the voice of Christ, and that in hearing, that you might work those many good graces in us that you have promised to do for the sake of your Son. And so we ask that you would once again accomplish these things for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we find ourselves in this section that sometimes is considered household codes, and it's called a household code because in that particular time, people did not live as we do now, which doubt is not news to anyone, that they oftentimes lived in much larger family units or sort of household arrangements that included a variety of people within them. For instance, when you were 18, you didn't simply move out of the house. You probably lived at home still. Your family was more well off. You more likely had either bond servants or indentured servants or slaves that were present in the house. And so the household structures are very different than what we find in our own life. And so we'll be making comment upon them as we move along. But we find that what Christ is doing is exerting his rule, as we heard at the end of the section in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you were indeed called in one body. But Christ is ruling then through the applied circumstances in the household, or that area where we normally live the majority of our sort of lives, home base. You can change a job, you can change whatever, but you're going to still go back to the same household. And that the rules there are the rules of Christ that are being put to work, and that those are grounded in the gospel. I would like to begin this morning by considering the parable in Luke chapter 12, to think about for parents especially, and this would also apply to what we saw last week and will apply to what we see next week. This parable in Luke chapter 12, and there's this concept of the one that the master has placed over the house while they're gone for a short while. Whatever authority we might have is temporary until we are translated into glory and we go where Christ is. We're not going to be arranged in household units in heaven. So until Christ returns, this is the way of things. But when he does, he will cause equity and justice to reign. And we see this put forth nicely in the picture in Luke chapter 12, 42-48. It says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming. Begins to beat the male and female servants, and they eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. From him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I wanted to read this particular parable as we're thinking about the households, wherever we might be in that household. We have authority. We're the manager that's been given that authority in this particular section, and we'll give an account, as we'll see laid out so clearly for us in the book of Colossians. And I think that's important as we begin to consider our relationship to authority of the rule of Christ. It's been given to us, it's been entrusted to us, of whom much is given, much is required. And so the onus then in all these commands is not upon those who are being called to submit or to obey, although certainly there is. It ultimately then is primarily upon those who have authority. And I bring that to our attention again this morning to say that Christ, having redeemed for himself a people, and causing our lives to be hidden with him, turning back to Colossians chapter 3, is so working in our households to order them according to his will, that he has given authority to particular people, such as ourselves and our homes, to work those things that he has commanded to be worked. We're not free to use that authority how we want. And we know that he is returning, and that he will ultimately judge that which is sin, those who are apart from Christ. So the matter before us this morning is important to bear in mind of the last day. How would we so conduct ourselves in our homes, knowing that Christ is returning and his reward is with him? How would we act? I think we would act in a way that hopefully is aware and with knowledge and is wise. That we would make decisions in the short run. That so look and so act. And so this morning we find ourselves in the second sort of connection of children and parents. Paul calls children and parents to put on Christ in order to glorify him and benefit their neighbors in context, their parents, and the other members of the household. I want to look at the children first, then we'll look at the parents, and we'll follow the same order as last week, if you remember. We'll see the command in each circumstance, any limitations that might be there. We'll then see, following that, the virtues that Christ told us to put on, if you remember, in verse 12 through 14, we saw a number of virtues that we were to put on, arguing again if that's what's in view here. And then we will have a picture of consolation, or can I trust Christ, picture as we go through each one of them. And then we'll broadly wrap up an analysis underneath. So that's where we're going this morning. So first, the children. The command is very simple. If you look down with me at the passage, verse 20, obey your parents in everything. Very simple command. And by very simple, it's very easy to understand, much more difficult to actually do it. That the command then is that which is exhaustive, and that it includes commands and correction. We might say that this particular command, to put it another way, it's telling children, obey your parents in a proactive way. And by that, I simply mean this. A proactive obedience isn't saying, for instance, my brother and I would often be left by our mom at home. And she would say, before I get home, I want you to do A, B, C, and D. Now, if she would call us on our way home, and we knew that it took us 7 minutes to do all four things. When do you think we did it? When she called. That was not proactive obedience. That was, we don't want to get in trouble when mom gets home. Proactive obedience would be saying, we're going to do it all right at the beginning, and we know mom's going to have us do this other thing later, so we'll do that too, because it will make mom happy. Because we obey it in everything. That is very different than a sort of broad command. And at this particular section then, it's extremely broad. We may say, well, who's Paul addressing? I've already noted that first century homes are much broader in their use. And the Bible uses really three words for children. To think about the first use, when Jesus has the little ones that are wanting to come to him, and the disciple says, no, don't bring them to the master. That's a word that's used for very small children that are nursing, or like we might say toddlers. That's not the word that's used here. So we're not saying toddlers obey your parents, although that's certainly in view. There's a second word, which is used at various times to describe those that are between toddler and junior high. And then there's the word which is used here, which is to say anyone that has descended from another person, you're in view. So this is the most broad view and includes all of them. And Paul, as we'll see later, uses the same word to refer to Philemon, who is from this church in Colossae, as we'll see in a little bit. But that it could even refer to uses such as that, or in other cases, of someone that you consider like a son, so like an adopted sort of way. And so the reason why I highlight that is simply to show that what's really in view is much more holistic, and is saying that if you are a child within a particular household, regardless of where you're at in age or what circumstances might be facing you, this command is applicable to you in any age. You live in the parent's home, obey the parents and everything. Now, that's, again, what I think is in view. And to highlight that along this way is to say that ultimately we are to obey our parents and the Lord in all things. And I want to break that down into the three components that we do almost every week of deed, word, and thought. Deed, word, and thought. Beginning from, I like to begin with deed because it's the most clear. You either did something or you did it. You either said something or you did it. Who's to know if you thought it? You and God. Or if you tell someone, I thought it. Then in which case, it becomes word. So deed. Children are to render willing obedience to their parents in all things, as we see in verse 20. We could say that, first of all, we are to obey all reasonable commands. Reasonable commands. And that would, again, be in the eye of the beholder. That something that mom and dad think is reasonable, you may not think it's reasonable, but those are certainly within the view here. We might ask, what if our parents rule with an iron fist? In essence, a father who provokes his children. So saying, do I have to obey still, even if my parents don't do what they're supposed to do? Answer, yes. Children are to obey their parents because ultimately, notice, verse 20, this pleases the Lord. You're serving the Lord, or even as we see in verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. But ultimately then, your obedience is not to your parents. It is because the authority that's been given to them is coming from Christ. And so in submitting to them, you're submitting to Christ. And Christ is coming again, and as we saw with those who are stewards over our household, he will certainly make all things right. So if your parents are those who provoke, we might say, render obedience to them, leave it to Christ. He will make it right. Secondly, we could say as well that children must obey unreasonable commands. Obey your parents in everything. That's not really up to the child to determine whether something's reasonable or not. They're just to obey. We could certainly say, as an aside, if your parent says, go murder someone, you'd say no, because you're giving service in the Lord. But for those things that are reasonable or unreasonable, for instance, thinking through unreasonable commands, it could be if your parents say, I want you to go scoop the snow at 3 a.m., go do it, because in all things. Or if it's those things that are reasonable, you need to make sure that you eat and drink water so that you don't die, those things as well. The command is holistic, and it's to all children within the household, because ultimately, what we are doing with our obedience as children is honoring our parents. I really appreciate some of the catechisms that the church has created throughout the years. I really like the Westminster Larger Catechism on the section dealing with sin. If you've ever looked at it, dealing with the Ten Commandments, it has all sorts of things to think through. And I really appreciated what it said regarding this particular command with the Fifth Commandment. And so I want to read it to you this morning. This is question answer 127 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Quote, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government, to their rule. The reason I want to highlight this at this particular juncture is that ultimately then the command is to honor our parents as we hear in the fifth commandment. And so, as we're thinking through reasonable or unreasonable commands, suggests to you that even that thought process in and of itself is problematic. Because ultimately, it's simply to say, is it a lawful command? How can I honor my parents? Cover up their infirmities, to make much of their graces, to bring honor to them. That's the command. That's ultimately what is being seen. And so, in short, external obedience is the simplest aspect of this command. Secondly, though, children are to obey and respect their parents with their words. Not sufficient to say, I do everything you tell me to do. It also applies to the way in which we speak. When it says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, that includes a prohibition on all sinful speech and commends honoring of parents by the word. That in of itself can be difficult because ultimately it's from the heart that the person speaks. We're sinners, and I think we can all say whatever age we are, we can think of a time in which we did not do that. And so we can understand the difficulty which is facing those that are under such commands. If you remember in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. The action itself is certainly sinful, but also speaking against them is a capital offense. That in and of itself is very high. And so ultimately, for those that are found in Christ, Christ is so living in you, working by his Spirit, that he will work these things in you, and that ultimately he calls you, commands you to tame your tongue and to speak well of your parents. Even in James chapter 3, if you recall, the tongue. Because no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Does a fountain sent out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So ultimately then, as children with our tongues, we are to bless those whom the Lord has placed over us and to honor them in all things, all lawful things. And so what we're seeing the picture of what Paul is commanding here, saying that Christ, for this particular group of people, is so working in them to produce that good fruit, which leads to the honoring of their parents. And that ultimately, again, as an aside, please do remember that we've been building this in connection to how Christ is working in us. So it's assuming Christian children. Now, the command is still there for non-Christian children, certainly. But Christian children can actually do this, or begin to do this by the Spirit. And so, ultimately then, I think as those who are heads of household, as we'll talk about here in a short few minutes, is incumbent to discern between the two and be able to either call that person to faith and repentance in Christ, or to remind them of what Christ is doing in their life. So, word, thought, and deed. And then now, thought, finally. And this is the most difficult. Children are to render willing obedience in their inner life. That ultimately is the command. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord that we obey them freely, willingly, and wholeheartedly because we are serving him. And so, although external compliance might be possible even for the unregenerate, for instance, someone's not converted, they can stoop the snow at 3 a.m. and they can be quiet about it. But they can't work on their own heart. They might only speak that which is good of their parents, but they might think that which is wrong. Ultimately, then, what we're saying is internal compliance is something which Christ works in his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is itself where it is quite difficult and where we have great need of the Lord to so work those things in us and ask him for his grace to confess our sin and to make use of those means of grace he's given to us that we might grow. We have that today. We have two of the three with word and with the Lord's Supper. So make use of those things. Come to that asking the Lord to provide for you according to your need, to commune with Christ, that you might all the more show that love which the Lord requires of you to your parents. Because ultimately, you love the Master. So doing those things that he has called you to do, you simply follow wheresoever he goes. However, we might say for children that there is a sort of pressure release with a brief limit upon the commands of their parents. The obedience is in the Lord and conforms to his rules. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ultimately then, you only follow them insofar as they follow Christ. Now, that of course should be, and everything that follows before, doesn't mean that at that particular point, we would do as my brother and I would do, and simply rush as quickly as possible to obey, but that we instead are doing all things that we can to honor our parents, even when they fall into sin, and they certainly will, because they are sinners just as we are. And so Christ in this way ultimately is bringing these folks to conforming to himself. And so this morning, again, for us as children, we need to put on those five garments that Jesus has given to us, as we saw in verses 12 to 17, namely compassion. We need to have a display of concern for our parents, that we might all the more seek to do that which is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Consider, if the master has set them over the household and he's going to require from their hand that which they have done, be compassionate. We don't want to have that sort of judgment upon ourselves, but you know your parents will. Have compassion upon them. Don't make it more difficult for them than it needs to be. Secondly, kindness. That you just have a general goodness about you and relating to your parents, that you need that for the harmonious sort of life of the home. And humility. I'm sure all of us, if we had a particular sort of command and we think it reasonable or unreasonable command, however helpful that might be, we would do things differently. That's being humble and submitting to the rule of our parents. Fourthly, then, gentleness, or a courtesy or consideration towards others, that relates as well, even when we might find ourselves under a difficult set of circumstances in the home, if that be our set of circumstances, that we would show gentleness. And then finally, patience. How can we be patient? We know Christ is returning. Let's set all things right. Whether we have a tyrant at home, or whether we have the most benevolent parent that we could possibly imagine. We all know that our Father who's in heaven loves us, working all things together for our good, that we are his children, and that he is coming to set all things right. That also then is our consolation as children. That obedience to parents pleases the Lord. He's our loving Father who's in heaven. And as we hear at this particular juncture, that the reward of Christ is with him. If you look down at verse 24 with me, this is speaking primarily the workmen or the bondservants, but also would apply to this section. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. You can wait upon Christ. You will receive all that he has promised you, and he will set those things right. So we serve Christ and obey him, no matter the quality of our parents. We serve the same Lord and live unto him. He lives in us. So the question this morning is whether we will submit to Christ and follow him or not. Will we allow him to work those things in us that he has promised to do? And do we really believe that he is in heaven, perfectly ruling and reigning for our good and his own glory? Just if we do, we can leave those things to him. We can seek to live our life children in relation to our parents, knowing that God knows he is working, and may he all the more grow us through these particular set of circumstances into conformity with himself. So having seen the first section with the children, I want to look at parents, especially fathers, and the time that remains. Notice in verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And then there's an added command to fathers. So I want to consider this at a particular juncture. We might say the command then is do not exasperate your children. In essence, provoke them to anger. Right? And you may say, why the focus on fathers? I'd say, first of all, fathers are the head of household. Typically, children follow from marriages, husbands and wives. The husband's the head of the wife. It simply follows logically. That the father has a sort of primary responsibility in the home. And I would also argue that stereotypically, fathers struggle with this sin. We don't have culturally the idea of mothers going around exasperating their children. We have the cultural stereotype of mothers going around doting on their children in such a way that they're spoiled. that the command in and of itself is something which we just generally know, that as he was told, Adam would rule he would rule over her. But that is our particular sin, brothers, as parents, is to rule over our children. And I think that here at this particular juncture, the command is contrasting this sort of balance between two different parenting styles, as someone else noted, either an overzealous application of the rod or just complete neglect of the rod. That Paul is condemning the tyrannical application of authority by parents, specifically fathers, do not provoke your children. And he, at the same time, is condemning the sort of hands-off, laissez-faire parenting style, because ultimately they are to obey their parents in the Lord. And so Paul commends fathers and subsuming parents under that to love their children, and to so lead them that they would not exasperate them, but rather to seek to work in them those things that are according to the command of Christ, for those that are found in Christ, and also to cause their children to know the way of the Lord, even if they're apart from Christ. And that ultimately, Christ will require these things of our hand, because we know that as he has placed this very difficult command upon the children, and we might imagine for a moment, if children can bear such a difficult command, how much more difficult, or how much more should adults be able to sit under that command? How much greater will it be? I think ultimately then we hear the greatness of the command of not to provoke our children and to instead to seek to do them good. In short, the command to not exasperate their children requires us to know our children that they might obey the command. And this will look very differently across the board because each child is different as everybody's different. What might exasperate one child may not exasperate another. You have to know of what that will be. And so it says, do not provoke your children. It requires that across the board. And also, you have to relate to the children in such a way that demonstrates your love for them, that they're not provoked. Now, the sense here of provoke as well, you might say, is difficult for us to in many ways see a way around it as it relates to perhaps, you might say, rebellious children. But ultimately, it's the way that we are commanded to relate regardless of what particular stage a child's in, because we receive the authority from Christ. We are to so lead in the home, as Christ says, to cause Christ's rule to reign all the more in our homes. I think it's ultimately what's being placed at here. If you notice again in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that in many ways the rule that is incumbent upon the parents in this particular section is to see that to the increase in their home all the more, and to not provoke the children. I think this in and of itself is what makes it quite difficult, because ultimately we need to have concern for the children that we might not make it more difficult for them to obey a command than it needs to be. So brothers, let us take care lest we cause our children to stumble. Let us live in light of Christ's imminent return, knowing that we will give an account. How would we live? How would we rule in the home? Because ultimately, unlike children, there's no limitation placed on this command of the Father. There's no pressure release valve. It's just there. It's holistic. It's across the board. It's the sort of without exception rule. And it's regardless of whether the children obey or not. That it's not incumbent upon them. Just as for the children, it's not relative whether the parents are good or bad. It's simply that they are to act in such a way as Christ has commanded them to. In other words, we're not to be like the servant that Jesus told in the parable who didn't think the master was returning, and he began beating the male and female servants and eating and getting drunk. And we also can't say we didn't know where the servant received the light beating, because we do. We've been told here in the scripture. This is the command, and wait upon it is great. So ultimately then, how are we able to accomplish these things, but rather to look to Christ? He again is the one who is living in us and causing us by his Spirit to grow in conformity to the Son. And furthermore, that he ultimately then has been pleased to grant us salvation in his name, and that he then is working in us those five virtues or those five clothing articles or whatever we like to say, the five fruits of the Spirit, that we might rule in such a way to bring glory to Christ, serve Him, and in such a way that we might then wait upon the last day, knowing that although we have much sin, we can look to Christ, who has forgiven us our trespasses, because He alone is righteous. And we enter in all the more into the household of our Heavenly Father when our faith becomes sight. And so we have need of those five virtues to ultimately not exasperate the children to so rule. The first one is compassion. Consider the weight that's upon the children and the own way in which we ourselves have lived. We understand the difficulty of the command and that we may not understand or we don't like, and to bear up under it. So to have compassion in the way in which we comport ourselves, or kindness, of just general goodness, and the way in which we go about seeking our children, that our children would know us as kind, because it's a fruit of the Spirit to see Christ working in us. And to be humble, that we have great need of humility in the home, that we're not a dictator, but that rather we do sin, we make mistakes, and to show that forth in the home, that the children might begin to understand something of the gospel and the way in which their parents are even willing, especially the fathers, to come and to say they were wrong. Fourthly, gentleness. I think at this particular juncture, when it's dealing with provoking or with gentleness, it's assuming that someone is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. There's not real need for gentleness if everything's going well, because why would you be anything else? That there's a sense in which that when things aren't going well, to come and to be gentleness, or to come and to be gentle towards them. And finally, patience. Patience with the children, knowing that ultimately, in all these commands, these things are impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and Christ working in them. And so whatever stage our children might be at, whether they're believing or they're unbelieving, we need to have patience with them, knowing that Christ is not finished with them yet. That He's not finished with them yet, and to wait upon Him, and to continue to bear forth to them what it is that they would do, and to call them unto Christ, that we might use our authority in such a way to ultimately bring glory to Christ and to help our children, not only to be good members of society, but ultimately, regardless of whether they make profession of faith or not during our lifetimes or ever, that they might see a picture of what the gospel looks like in the home, and that they might know what it is for Christ to love a particular person, and for that to be expressed to them, that it might be different, that they might know us by our love for the brother. And that in itself is a very difficult command. I would suggest to you that whereas it might, according to our sinful nature, be more difficult for the wives to submit to husbands or children to obey the parents, that ultimately those that have the burden of giving an account to Christ have a very difficult thing placed upon us. And so we need to be aware, because we don't feel the burn in the same way, oftentimes, I would argue. But rather that we need to be aware of Christ's returning. How will we act? What will we decide to do today? How will we want to have Christ find us upon His return? So kind of bringing these things together, we might say a variety of things. I think, first of all, that children obey their parents and express this by honoring them. And that ultimately you are showing honor to Christ. So you have a unique position. We have a unique position of being able to show honor to Christ by honoring our parents and recognizing the authority that Christ has given to them. And so in this way, we get to show honor to the Savior. And by extension, we follow the command of Christ, so we are able to obey our parents in the Lord in a way that is free and honors them. And we might say as well, for parents, that apart from Christ, especially stereotypically for fathers since the fall, we are able to begin to administer the rule of Christ in the home in such a way by the Spirit that we don't exasperate the children, that we can do those things. Or put it another way, we can, by extension or by analogy, begin to rule in the way in which our Father rules in our own hearts, although He be in heaven. Yet He is pleased to work in our hearts in such a way that He doesn't go about dealing with us harshly. Although we sin so often, even when we have that small beginning of righteousness, oftentimes is after a long time coming, and yet he deals with us kindly. And so we again get to administer the rule of Christ and to, in some sense, image him in the home and to help the children understand what it is to have a father who loves you, who points them to the Savior. I do think this is, thirdly, the great privilege of parents often is that the Lord oftentimes uses the structure of the home and the proclamation of Christ within the home to convert the lost. And we know that simply by way of our own experience. There's not a chapter and verse I think we can turn to, but I think if we sort of considered our own lives, that is oftentimes the case, that the way in which the Lord has used parents to this particular end. And so, and this is the sort of consolation or the sort of other motivation behind all this is knowing that God oftentimes blesses us to the good of his of people, the people such as your children. So all the more, strive for these things to hold out Christ to them. Hold out Christ to them, because ultimately that is the one who can give life and the one who can cause them to taste and see that the Lord is good. And then finally, in all these things, we need to remember again in this final note to fathers, where it says, lest they become discouraged, brothers, again, we hold the hearts of our children in our hands, so to speak. And so the way in which we go about it, we have a great responsibility to do that. You know, take care, lest we cause harm to them. We certainly need to call them to righteousness, but I would submit to you that the stereotypical problem that we have as men is not boldness or being firm, but it's the other way around. So to take care and to all the more seek to rule in our homes in such a way that it would be an encouragement, even to those children that may disagree, who are lost, but that they might all the more say that what the Lord is doing here is good. Now, in all these things, whether we're children or whether we're parents, fathers, mothers, we have great need of the Savior today. We are unable to do these things apart from Christ. So all this has been grounded in what he is doing through his Spirit, and that he is now ruling in our hearts, producing these things in us by his Spirit, by putting on them the garments he's given to us. Why these last 2 weeks and next week have the same sermon title of Tailored for Life Together. Because Christ has tailored us in such a way, these clothes, the five virtues, that we might all the more put them on and live under righteousness, and be a benefit to one another, and to all the more seek to appropriate those things that Christ has called us to appropriate unto ourselves. So, in all that, saying, let's look to Christ and ask him for help. Do that especially today, because we're going to have the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. To come at the table, and again, the table is for sinners, not for perfect people. For those that are found in Christ, but those who still fall into sin, we have the need of someone to come and to break his body and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And that he, as we heard in Hebrews this morning, is our great high priest who is like us in every respect save sin. And so he can all the more have that care and concern for the difficulties that we have. Whether as a child, remember, Jesus goes into the temple, his parents lose him for a day, they come back and say, what are you doing here? He's doing the most reasonable thing in the world. He's in his father's house, and they take him away. He went with them. He went with them to obey his parents and the Lord. But that's difficult. We have need of Christ. He can understand, and yet without sin, he's able to help you. And likewise for us as parents, that we have great need of a Savior, and we look to our Heavenly Father who loves us for the sake of his Son, who shows steadfast loving kindness towards us and provides us with what we need, and is working in us many good things, even in the lives of our children and the households, and he provides grace for that here at the table. So let's look to him, wherever we might be, and ask him specifically for grace to help in those particular circumstances, because he will, for the sake of his Son. In conclusion, we've seen in these first two sets of relationships the way in which Christ causes the gospel to have profound effects within our most intimate relationships, whether in husband and wife, parents and children, and that we are able to, wherever we are in life, to work unto the Lord, that what we do matters. Whether it's wiping running noses, obeying parents, or whatever it might be, that it's unto the Lord. And then ultimately, we serve Christ. And that he is coming, his reward is with him. He will all the more reward his people. So let's look to him and ask him to work in us those things that are pleasing in his sight, that we might all the more say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you would cause us in all these things to hear the voice of Christ, to look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. We would pray, Lord, that you would help us with these particular commands, for they are very difficult for us because we are sinners. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would give us your help by your Spirit, that we might all the more be awakened to the extent of our depravity and our need of Christ. We pray especially as we come to the table that we might see all the more the way in which you provided for us, just another visible, tangible proclamation of the gospel. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would add these things unto us for the sake of your Son, whose name we pray. Amen.